It has been my principle for many, many years that I would not teach the what I call the doctrines of men. And what I mean by that is, along the way, people have developed doctrines from the scripture that have gotten name recognition. And I've also not taught any of the doctrinal positions of different theological positions. And what I mean by that is, when we did the Revelation study, you never heard me say anything about premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. If you remember, you didn't hear it one time. You did not hear anything about rapture, pre-church rapture, mid-trib rapture, or anything like that. You didn't hear anything about amillennial, about when the kingdom of God was going to happen. You didn't hear those terminologies because it has been my long-standing principle not to teach doctrines that have been formulated by man that have their own code words that are in that lingo of that man's doctrine. And here we are, we find ourselves with a question. When I offered for everyone to give me questions to do here after we finished Ezekiel, here came this question called, "What is Calvinism?" And then the question had this tagline, "And how does it differ from our doctrine," talking about Sagemont, "as Bible-believing Baptist?" Well, my initial thing, whenever I saw that little card that came in, I decided I'd just put that card away. So I took that card and I stuck it in my desk drawer and listed all the rest of the questions and decided I would just skip this question because this breaks a principle that I've lived by for almost 25 years. Because Calvinism is a doctrine of a man, one man, just like the doctrine of Luther, for Lutheranism is the doctrine of one man, just like the doctrine of Arminian is the doctrine of a doctrine of one man. And I've always chosen just to teach you the Bible and let the Bible speak. So to keep myself out of hot water, I have just long chosen not to teach doctrines of men. Because what happens is people who are teaching those doctrines tend to teach those doctrines without any concern about what the scripture actually says. They pull a passage, they point at the passage, they say, "This is it, this is the doctrine that we build around that passage." So you take a marble and you start clumping clay around it. The clay is all your work, the marble was the one verse. But the clay, when it's finished forming a ball around the marble, doesn't look anything like the marble. You follow me? You got the example? So I've just chosen not to do that. Well, I then pulled out the card, and I saw who wrote it, and I thought, oh, my soul. I said, I didn't give parameters when I asked for the questions. Therefore, because I didn't, I need to break my long-standing principle and go ahead and answer this question. Then I thought, as I wanted to get this one out of the way, thinking the crowd would be smaller today, I also broke my principle that you would not be getting notes. So I thought if I'm going to sin on one account, I might as well sin on two accounts and go ahead and give you notes. And so you have notes. Do not expect them next week. Bring your Bibles, bring your pads and pencils and your notes. You will not have notes for next week's question. And I don't even know what next week's question is because I was so shaken up by this week's question that I haven't even thought ahead. And so we're going to, before we can actually talk about what is Calvinism, I backed up, and you know, I always add something to the mix. Just runs Chuck Snyder up the wall. I mean, he is just always aggravated because just as we're discussing something, I go, oh, well, since we're talking about that, let's also add this piece to the puzzle. Oh, Hastings. Okay. We need to also today, as we discuss Calvinism, we need to discuss the 53-year theological position of Sagemont Church so that you know where Sagemont Church is also. Now, you can take your set of darts and put your Bible on the wall and throw a dart at the Bible, and any verse you hit from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the book of Revelation, any verse you hit is going to fall into one of these major teaching areas. These are the only teaching areas, major teaching areas, that are in the Bible. Everything else in the Bible falls under a sub-minor category of one of these areas. God, as the triune God, also the doctrine of the teaching about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man, angels, sin, salvation, the Bible, the church, and end times. For this study, in when the question of what is Calvinism and how is it different from what we as Bible-believing Baptists believe, we are only going to focus on one area, which is the area of salvation. There is a theology in Calvinism that is built around every area, okay? But the key that unlocks the door to the difference between Calvinist and Sagemont Church, and even Arminians, or Zwinglians, or Lutherans, or any of the other brand of folks, is based on the salvation point. The rest of them, we have lots of differences about too. But the dividing line is, are you saved or are you not saved? That's the dividing line for all the different thoughts and beliefs and camps. So, if you'll look on your paper, you'll notice that I said, what do members of Sagemont Church believe about the process of salvation? It's right there. It's in your notes. That's the question is right there. You don't have to rewrite it. Stuart Rothberg has done an incredible job. Stuart's on our staff, you know. Incredible job of stating what Sagemont's beliefs are. And if you go to our church website under the About Us, you will see a synthesis of the theology that John Morgan, our founding pastor, has had since he started this church. It's interesting because after I was saved and read through the Bible the very first time, as a teenager, I came to the same, for all practical purposes, the same positions that John Morgan has taught for all 53 years. Oh, we differ in a few little things, but we don't differ on these major things. And Stuart was able to take that because it matches his theology too. He was able to take it and synthesize down. Now, I did not use everything on our website because I just needed to use the part about salvation. But Stuart has talked about all of those major teachings right there. He's talked about those and he's done a good job. So I called Stuart just to make sure that he actually wrote it on Friday, and he did. And he gave me permission to use it as if I needed his permission because it's right there on the website. So it's our statement of faith. But I wanted him to know, and I wanted to name him. And also told him that I needed to change some of the things within it. Not because what he said was wrong, but because I already had the basic statement of faith from Calvinism, or I'm going to call it New Calvinism, and I'll explain that in a minute, or Neo-Calvinism, or New Calvinism, and also Arminianism, and I needed to change the wording of his wording just a little bit and add some sentences so that they all matched across the board, so you could compare apples to apples instead of oranges to apples and grapes. You got that? Of which he agreed. So, as we're going down column one, when the text is just regular squared off text, that is from Stuart's writing that's on our website. When you see the italics, that is where I have changed a word or something like that, put dot, dot, dots, because I left out a sentence or two that kind of confused where we were going, because he was headed off a different direction, but making a very good point and a truthful point, but we just didn't need it for this study. Or where I have written a full sentence or something like that, or two or three sentences to explain what we believe that maybe Stuart didn't exactly hit that topic. You understand me? So I have Stuart, this is Stuart and mine. This is what we believe. Stuart and I both believe everything that's in this Sagemont column. Now, you'll notice here under the New Calvinist column, New Calvinist, this column, this is not mine, this is not Stuart's, this is truly from this is a synthesis from several fully 5-point Calvinist movements and denominations. I mean, they believe what they call Calvinism to the hilt. And you'll notice that they are called, the churches that are we will call New Calvinism are the Reformed churches that are in the United States today, the Sovereign Grace churches. If you see Sovereign or Sovereign Grace in the name of the church, you immediately know they are fully 5-point, what they call 5-point Calvinists. If you see any type of the word particular Baptist or particular anything, the word particular is a code word that tells you this church is a full-fledged 5-point New Calvinist. Also, some Southern Baptist churches are fully 5-point Calvinist. One of our seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention is fully 5-point Calvinistic, and that is Southern Seminary, where Albert Moeller is as the president. Now, going on, we go on to the Arminianism side. Now, Calvin was in the 1500s. Arminian came along 100 years later after seeing the terrible things that Calvinism had done to Christianity, and he presented a different side from Scripture also that stated, no, Calvinism is not correct. And he was actually dealing with the true John Calvin Calvinistic theology. You see, how many of you have ever seen a little booklet called The Trail of Blood? The Trail of Blood, okay? That Trail of Blood booklet was to prove that Baptists have been around all the way back to the time of John the Baptist, and there is a trail of blood, of Baptist blood, that has been spilt since the days of Jesus and John the Baptist. And in that Trail of Blood pamphlet, he mentions all the theological thinkers who helped prove that Baptists had been around since the days of John the Baptist. The problem is that and this really threw me for a loop, because I got this pamphlet really early in my career. I wasn't even out of high school yet. And I decided to do a little research. And so I went to the library and I searched down every name of every minister that was being presented as a proof that Baptists had been around since John the Baptist. And every one of those ministers was a Catholic. Every one of them. Zwingli, Arminian, Luther, Calvin. They were all ministers who were trying to present a theology that would get the Catholic Church back on track. That's what they were doing. Just trying to clean it up and get it back where it should have been, like it was from the beginning. Well, in my way of thinking, if they were all Catholic ministers, how did we get Baptists out of the Catholic ministers? How did we get a trail of blood all the way? And what you need to understand is our theology that we have today, even Sagemont's theology, was hammered out in the Catholic Church. It was hammered out in the Catholic, every 100 years they have a big Vatican I, Vatican II, where they hammer out and they discuss these major theological positions. And on paper, what's interesting is, on paper, that doesn't mean it's what they believe. But what they believe on paper, on those teachings right there, basically agrees with Sagemont Church in the Catholic Church. Until you get down to the one that's circled, which is salvation. And in salvation, they have a totally different plan. Salvation is where they differ with us in the Catholic Church now. But for forever almost, everything we know about salvation and believe was hammered out in the Catholic Church before it went sour. Well, the interesting thing is, you notice in the center column where I call it New Calvinism, here's the sad part. You see the note that I have there? John Calvin would not agree with most of the theology found in New Calvinism today. If you can read French, you can go read. Calvin was French. If you could go, you can go read what Calvin said, and you will have a hard time finding anything remotely compared to what Calvinists believe today. That's the reason why we call them neo-Calvinist or new Calvinist. I'll also say, if some of y'all claim to be Calvinists, please do not be offended by what I'm about to say. But when it comes to the ministers who are Calvinistic, they are some of the most arrogant, hard-headed men that I have ever met in my life. And they will tell you to their face, if you are not a Calvinist, you are lost and going to hell. That is the position of Calvinists. They are arrogant. It's their way, and what they believe, or you're lost. You cannot be saved. And basically what they're saying is, if you don't believe Calvinism, then God did not pop you on the head and say you would be saved when you came out. So, I want us to understand what we believe and what these other two camps believe. So, and let me show this to you on the board. Under the idea of salvation and how salvation comes in Calvinism, I want you to also see quickly how they come in how we believe it is in the Bible, and how Arminians believe it. We believe, and how many times have you heard John Morgan say this, our founding pastor, whosoever will may come. It truly is, the ground is level at the cross. Even though every man is fallen because of the sins of our original parents, and that sin has been passed down, as the preacher has said, and you've heard him say, you don't have to teach a kid how to sin. They will know it instinctively before you get them out of diapers. They will already be showing the sinful nature. In New Calvinism, they talk about total depravity, that man absolutely has no way ever of being saved by doing anything. Arminianism comes along and says, well, God can see into the future, so he knows who's going to be saved. Therefore, because he knows who's going to be saved, he's making arrangements so that they can have a free will to choose to be saved, so that they can be saved under that conditional salvation, which is going to come down here in just a few minutes. Well, that's not what we believe. We believe you as a human have the ability to have the choice. And it doesn't matter whether God saw it into the future and knew what you were going to choose and prepared a place for you because he knew you were going to accept him. Yes, he knows that. But that has no bearing on what we believe about a person's salvation. We believe whosoever, you get to make that choice to accept. Then there's this universal gift, we believe, that is offered to everyone. Same thing as up here. It's universal. It's a universal choice. In other words, you, whenever you were born in since creation, or whenever you'll be born in the future, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, it doesn't matter. God allows you to have a choice to accept Him or to reject Him. Just as when God was making the angels, He allowed them to also have a choice to be faithful to Him or to reject Him and follow Satan, who also had the choice to stay as one of the main angels around God's throne, or to choose to not to hold that position and leave his place of power and become who we call the devil. Angels do not get the opportunity for salvation because they saw God on his throne. They saw all of creation. And yet some fell from their positions. But for humans, God was going to provide a way for us. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. And we could drag out the verses forever about that. Where, with Arminians, their election is conditional. It's a conditional choice. It's a conditional choice on that God knew that you were going to be saved, so He just set up all the arrangements so you would become saved. You got that? Okay, we'll look at that in a few minutes. We believe in general atonement. General. Same thing with those churches. There are Arminian churches. And I didn't cover that, but see the top of column that says Arminian? Those are any of the offshoots of the American Baptist USA or the General Baptist or the Methodist or any of their offshoots. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about tongues, and I took you through the development through to the from the Episcopal Church into the Methodist Church, which was the Methodist Church was a split off the Episcopal. And off of that came the Assembly of God, and off of that came the Pentecostal. Well, the Methodist Church actually has the most splits of any of the denominations. They include the Salvation Army split. They include the Holiness split. They include a split for the Nazarene. These are all splits off of the Methodist Church. And what is interesting about this is that, well, let me tell you, here's a good example. You'll see under Calvin it says particular Baptist. It means that God was particular about who would be saved. Particular. In other words, when you came out of the womb, God either popped you and said, saved, or He popped you and said, lost. And there's no way to change that. General atonement, that it was offered to all. Everyone had the same opportunity and a free will to be saved if they made the choice to be saved and accept that gospel message. Okay. The churches that are Arminian, American Baptist, General Baptist, Methodist, and the offshoots, Pentecostals, and Nazarene. So when you go into a Baptist church, you don't really know whether the church, a Southern Baptist church, is a Calvinist church or a Sagemont flavor church. So basically, I was raised in a 5 or a 4 point Calvinist church. Now let me explain that to you. You see in the center here, the reason why I'm going through, let me finish what I was doing. General atonement, we're general. Limited is God chose. General atonement is basically the same as we are in the Arminians. For us, the Holy Spirit's call can be accepted or rejected. For Calvinism, they teach that the call of grace for salvation is so irresistible that if you've been chosen to be saved, you cannot resist that grace. It's irresistible. Under Arminian, the Holy Spirit's call can be effectually resisted. In other words, that call can be calling you and you can feel it, but you may reject it, which is almost what we believe. Almost, not quite, but almost. And then, of course, in the perseverance of the saints, we believe that once you're saved, you have that salvation and God will keep you. Calvinists believe the same thing because God chose you and you're going to be saved no matter what. Doesn't matter what you did. But Arminians, they've got a little bit different take on it. They believe that you can be, that you can fall from grace, that you can lose your salvation and then get it again and lose it and get it again and lose it and get it again and lose it and get it again. Now, not all Arminians believe that, so I'll cover that when we get there. But look here in the middle and you'll see the first letter, T for total depravity, unconditional election is a U, limited atonement is L, irresistible grace is I, and perseverance of the saints spells TULIP. All Calvinists point to these 5 points. These are not John Calvin's points. These are second generation man-made, where they went to the teachings of John Calvin and they put new definitions to words that John Calvin used. In other words, the theology got changed. John Calvin would not be a Calvinist today based on what he taught. He would not. So let's get into this. Watch. Okay. Under whosoever will may call, under Sagemont. This is what we believe. Thank you, Stuart. About original sin. Our website says this, and it's what we believe. All people sin, and therefore all people need to be delivered or saved from sin, because sin is present in us and has such strong power over us, and we need outside help in being delivered from it or from sin. Absolutely true. We all have that sin nature, and we need help that can only come from one source, and we know what that source is, but there's nothing that we can do to get over our sin by ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, in other words. We cannot atone for ourselves. It takes something else. Calvinism teaches this. Because of the fall, man is unable of himself to believe the gospel for salvation. They've thrown in a different little charge there. For us, we are kind of like the Arminians, but for us, we believe, okay, there's nothing we can do. Calvin says, even if you heard the gospel, you cannot believe it. You cannot trust it, and you cannot accept it on your own. Did you catch it? You can't. If the best evangelist in the world was preaching a message and you were not chosen to be saved, you could not understand that message, that gospel message. Arminians, 100 years after Calvin came along, and said this, although human nature was seriously affected by the fall, man has not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. Our position is on the state of man. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. The Arminians say, hey, even though we have fallen, we've got help out there. Okay, so we're not too far away from that. Total depravity by the Calvinist, you can't even understand the gospel if you're not supposed to be saved. So if we were to put a checkbox in one of the two right-hand columns of which one we are closest to, we would not check Calvinism, we would check Arminianism. So under this whosoever will, this total depravity title, we talk about relationship with God. In fact, all three camps talk about relationship with God. We here at Sagemont, we say concerning what we've just said above, this is a very serious matter. Because, talking about sin, among the consequences of sin, there is a separation from God and a judgment by God, and he cannot tolerate sin because he is holy. Got it. Understand. Absolutely. If we don't turn from our sin, judgment on us is headed towards us, and because of our sin, we are totally in separation from God as we are just plain humans here on earth. Calvin, on the other side, comes along and says the sinner is dead. He's blind. He's deaf to the things of God. His heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. That goes along with what was said right above. He can't know. He cannot understand. He is unable to understand because of the original sin. He is unable to have a relationship with God. Arminian comes along after he says, hey, we've not been left helpless. He says, God's graciously enables every sinner to repent and believe, but he does not interfere with man's freedom. Each sinner possesses a free will, and his eternal destiny depends on how he uses it, talking about that freedom. He is able to use a freedom of choice. So he gets a freedom of choice. The bad part about it is I wish they would have stopped right there, because had they stopped right there, that would have matched us completely. So at this point, if we want to put a check where what in the two columns, we would check Arminian again. We would not check Calvin. Even though we have always been said Baptists tend to be Calvinistic. Well, we're not Calvinistic yet on this list. Sagemont says about this, about human freedom, picks this up and says, each of us, as prompted and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God, must make the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Rejecting His pardon for our sin means we bear the penalty for it ourselves now and forever. So in other words, as Stuart has rightly said about what we believe here at Sagemont for 53 years, is that everyone has the opportunity, engaged by the Holy Spirit, happens to be most of the book of Hebrews is about that, where the Hebrews, that's where we get the jobs of the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job mainly, is to call everyone who's ever lived and will ever live. Doesn't matter if you're in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or Kazakhstan or Uberstan or any other stand that's out there, or England or Ireland or Scotland or America or Canada or Bolivia. It doesn't matter where you are. The Holy Spirit, His job is while you take a breath, He is calling you to accept the Creator of this world as your Savior. That's what He's doing. Well, we ourselves understand that if you don't make a choice to accept the Creator of the world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died, was buried, and resurrected for you, then there is no salvation because you made the choice not to accept Him. Calvinists come along and they say about this human freedom, His will is not free. It is in bondage to His evil nature. Talking about man's sin. The human is not free. He's in bondage to His evil nature. Therefore, He will not, indeed He cannot, choose good over evil in spiritual realms. So in other words, if you're sitting out there in the audience and you have heard a gospel message calling for you to accept the Lord as Savior, you on your own do not have the ability to understand that message and accept the Lord as your Savior. You don't have it. He will not, indeed cannot, choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Just can't. You can't choose it. The Arminian argument comes along and says this: man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to his sinful nature. In other words, even though all men know that they are sinful, everyone knows that you're sinful. Why, when you tell your first lie, do you start trying to cover up your lie when you're just a child? Because you know you've lied. You know it. The first time you sin and done something, you try to hide what you've done because you know it's a sin. Because innately inside of you, you know you are a sinful creature because of the fallen nature. Humans, we have instincts and we know we are sinners. Arminians is admitting that and saying, no, we can make a decision for Christ in spite of our sinful nature. Calvin says you can't, or New Calvinism says you can't. We say, yes, you can also. So if we're going down the checklist, we got three checks in the Arminian. And people say we're Calvinist? No, Sagemont's not Calvinist at all. Turning the page. Spirit. For us, the Spirit of God constantly calls all humans to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thus, each sinner has the power to accept or decline the Spirit's regenerate work. You're going to see that several times through here as we keep going down. That's what we believe. That's exactly what we believe. That the Spirit is one of his jobs underneath the thought theology. And what's interesting is even Calvinists will accept what we call the jobs of the Holy Spirit, but they fail to use that job of the Holy Spirit when you get down to the point of salvation. They will talk about how the Spirit is to call us, but they and to bid us to come to the Lord Jesus out of Hebrews, but they don't use it when they get down here into how it fits into the doctrine of salvation. Consequently, Calvinists say this, consequently, it takes much more than the Spirit's assistance to bring a sinner to Christ. Do you catch that? The Spirit is God. If God can't do it, who can? Did you catch that? This is off a Calvinist website, folks. This is not my writing telling you what they believe. This is them telling us what they believe. The Spirit, it takes much more than the Spirit's assistance to bring a sinner to Christ. It takes regeneration by which the Spirit who makes the sinner alive and give him a new nature. In other words, they don't know what they're talking about. The Spirit can't help you, but the Spirit's got to remake you. How much sense does that make? How much sense? You see, it's neo-Calvinism. Calvin would not agree with that. The Arminian comes along and they says, the sinner has the power to either cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated or resist God's grace and perish. Kind of sounds like us. Just different words. The lost sinner needs the Spirit's assistance, but he does not have to be regenerated by the Spirit before he can believe. For faith is man's act and precedes his new birth. Oh, so we're headed here in an interesting way. So, when exactly do you put your faith in Christ? Don't jump on that one too quickly, because remember, and you've heard me say it many times, the way the gospel works is we hear the gospel message about Christ. We're still sinners. We hear the gospel message. We make a choice whether we trust that message to be true or to be false. If we find it to be true, we then put our belief in that message. Here's the example. We look at a chair. Looks like it's got four legs. Okay, that's the gospel message. Here's a chair with four legs. Sit down. We look at that chair. Looks like it's got four legs. Okay, I'm going to trust it's got four legs. I believe it will hold me. I will sit down on it. And I sit down. Okay. What happens if I look at that and I say, well, it's got four legs, but two of them look a little shaky. I'm not going to trust it, and I'm not going to believe it can hold me. Now, that's a real simple example of what I'm talking about here. Even before we try the seat, even before we put our faith in it that it can hold us, we have to make a determination. We have to hear the gospel message. We have to determine whether we trust it or we reject it. And if we trust it, we put our belief in it. If we reject it, we don't put our belief in it. And once we put our belief in it, we turn around and sit down in it, and the Lord saves us because we believed. Got it? So, we would almost agree with this. For faith is man's act, and it precedes the new birth. That we would agree with. So let's chalk another one off. Would it be the Calvinist column, or would it be the Arminian column? Be Arminian. Now, I want to remind you, this is very simple. The catechisms that go along with all of these teachings are much more in depth than what you get right here. This is the very top of the surface layer. Think of this at that top of the watermark where you can actually drop a needle on top of it and cause that needle to float. It's right on the top. There's a whole lot of ocean below every one of these statements that cause us to be different from our Arminians, different from Calvinists. But on the surface here, both Sagemont and the Arminian position are headed in the same direction, but I'm telling you they're different. Faith for Sagemont, folks. But God is also amazingly merciful. Therefore, he has graciously provided a means by which we can be saved from the penalty, power, and even presence of sin. The means of this salvation is faith alone in the finished and complete work of Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute and subsequently rose from the grave. That's what we believe. Oh, how many times have you heard our founding pastor say that? Calvinism, on the other hand, says this: faith is not something man contributes to salvation, but is itself a part of God's gift of salvation. So salvation is a gift from God, absolutely, but you don't participate in it. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. In other words, in Calvinism, you have no part in your salvation process. That is God's choice, not yours. Arminian comes along and says, faith is the sinner's gift to God. When I put my faith and trust in him, I have given myself to him as a gift to him. Absolutely, it is man's contribution to salvation. For having salvation as a gift from God, I am putting my faith in the faith of Christianity, the faith of Christ. It's not a faith of Buddhism. It's not a faith of Islam. It's not a faith of Hinduism. It's the faith of Christ. It's where my hope and my desire and all of my thoughts and my relationship lives is in Christ. That is what I can do to live a faithful life in the instruction of my Lord and Savior, because he granted me salvation when I chose him. That's the Arminian position. By the way, that's really kind of close to our position. So I think we're 5-for-5 on the Arminian side here, aren't we? And most folks say, hey, we're Calvinistic. I remember when Charles Simpson asked me this class. In fact, this was mostly all written. The two columns and everything was all found back in 2004 when Charles Simpson, Kay Simpson's husband, who came from the Church of Christ, asked, why are Baptists considered Calvinistic? And so that's when I did this research, was to answer his question. And when we got to the end of it, Charles looked at me. He said, so, we're not Calvinist in any way, and we're not. We here at Sagemont, and the belief we have and the beliefs of the churches that are truly reaching folks, are not Calvinistic. Now about this universal gift that is offered to everyone. It's my wording here is it's God's call and man's choice. And I started this, rewrote a little bit of it, and you've already seen it before. It says, as the Spirit of God constantly calls all humans to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, each sinner has the power to accept and decline the Spirit's offer. Stewart picked up and said, in dying for our sins, Christ bore the penalty due us. This is God's doing entirely. It is not a result of human merit or effort. No, that's the passage of, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not done by anything that we can do or whatever. It is not a result of human merit or effort. Man could never make up for sin through its self-improvement or good works. But the gift of God was offered to us by grace and is the finished work of Christ who died in our place. It is God's gift that can be accepted or rejected by man, and we believe that that gift is offered to everyone. Everyone. Calvin, on the other hand, comes along and says, no, it's an unconditional election. Now we see the word election, to which I would hope you would understand that when most people use the word election, they really mean predestination, God's choice. For us, it was God's call and man's choice. Under Calvinism, it's God's choice. God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in his sovereign will. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response of obedience on their part, such as faith or repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. These acts are the result, not the cause, of God's choice. Election, therefore, was not determined by or conditioned upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. Those whom God sovereignly elected, he brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Christ. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation. I think it's very interesting that the sovereign grace movement, Reformed Church movement, all that, uses this word sovereign. Because in the Bible, every time it means sovereign or sovereignty, it means the kingdom of a nation. It means the actual authority of the nation. So they've picked up a word, yanked it as the new Calvinists out of context, and they talk about the sovereign grace, and they've just about used it enough that the word sovereign has a new definition for today that it did not have in the Bible. Here, unconditional election. You don't get a choice whether you're going to be saved or not. God has already chosen for you. Now, on the Arminian side, he came along and says God's foreknowledge allowed him to choose those who would willfully choose him. So what Arminian is doing here, and I haven't read the rest yet, Arminian is doing a dance that we do not do. We do not, as you noticed, would not say anything about the foreknowledge of God, knowing whether we would accept or not accept. Does he know? Absolutely, because he knows everything. But is he basing his opinion on our salvation and stamping us as saved or lost based on his foreknowledge? No, he doesn't do that in our belief system. In our belief system, he is waiting for you, even though he knows your choice, he is waiting for you to make your choice. He puts everything out there in the gospel so that you can make your choice to accept him or reject him. Because God, it's the book of Leviticus, by the way, God wants a people that will choose him and serve him and worship him and do his will and will accept what he says is a sin as a sin and reject what is he says is unsinful. I mean, is unsinful as being unsinful. In other words, he wants you to accept what is holy. That was his side. Accept the unsinful as holy, and he wants you to reject the sinful. He wants you to know what he says is what he approves of, which is this side. He wants to know what you approve of, and he wants you to know what he disapproves of. And by the way, that's one of the reasons for the book of Genesis. Because everything in that 2,700 years that's in the book of Genesis is about things that you can go back to. If anything that happens in your life, and you can find a story in the book of Genesis that shows where God would either approve of what you're doing or disapprove of what you're doing. Just in the book of Genesis. And then he came along with the law 90 days after he got him out of Egypt. And he says, this is what I want you to do to be holy in a nation who chooses me. Of course, not all of the nation chose him. Because lo and behold, in the Old Testament, salvation was based on the heart of the person and not on his obedience to what he did at the temple. It wasn't based on obedience. It was based on the heart. Remember at the end of the kingdoms, northern and southern kingdoms, the Lord said about them, says, you can make all the offerings you want, but I am not going to accept your offerings. So you go do your ritual offering because you think, hey, that helps my salvation. It says God's choice of certain individuals into salvation before the foundation of the world was based upon his foreseeing that they would respond to his call. You see, the problem with that is he's doing a dance. He's a Catholic who's taking Calvin's position, but now we're doing a dance. Because Calvin said you couldn't do anything. God had to choose you. Arminian comes along and says, no. God has foreknowledge and he can see ahead and can see everything ahead. So he's going to see ahead and know who's going to be saved. So he'll just do everything to make sure they get saved. Got that? because he knows you're going to be saved. He knows what choice you're going to make. He selected only those whom he knew would of themselves freely believe the gospel. Election, therefore, was determined by or conditional upon what man would do. The faith which God foresaw and upon which he based his choice was not given to the sinner by God. It was not created by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, but resulted solely from man's will. There went the Holy Spirit. I thought you talked about the Holy Spirit up there. Oh, my. It was left entirely up to man as to who would believe, and therefore as to who would be elected unto salvation. God chose those whom he knew would of their own free will and chose Christ. Thus, the sinner's choice of Christ, not God's choice of the sinner, is the ultimate cause of salvation. Okay, check that one off because we won't agree with it. We don't agree with that. Now, some of you might agree with it. That's okay. I'm not being arrogant against you, but we would not, as a staff here, agree with that. Then you've got this general atonement and limited atonement. We believe that Christ's redeeming work offered salvation to every person who has ever lived and will ever live on this earth. It did not secure salvation for anyone. His offer of salvation required a trust and belief in Christ. Only those who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and put their trust and belief in Him and entered into a personal relationship with Him are saved. God's gift of salvation is only effective for those who choose to accept it. Okay, that's what we believe. We hear the gospel, we trust it, we believe it, we choose to accept it. This chair called salvation will hold us, and we want to get into that chair. Calvinist, on the other hand, comes and says Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only. Did you catch that? The elect only, and actually secured salvation for them. His death was substitutionary endurance of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specific sinners. In addition to putting away the sin of his people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which unites them to him. The gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to all whom Christ died, therefore guaranteeing their salvation. Let me just say this to you right here on this one. If God allows all humans to be born, which He does, and when they come out, He puts on the head of one saved and on the head of another lost, with no chance for a lost person to ever be saved, I would call that God a monster. Think about it. What kind of monstrous God would allow humans who are going to have eternal lives and live eternally, whether here or in the lake of, or in heaven or in the lake of fire, not whether here, in heaven or in the lake of fire, that He knows because He's decided who's going to burn and who's not. That's a monster God. By the way, that's the same as the God of Islam. That's the characteristic of Allah. I don't see that. Arminian comes along and says this: Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved, but did not actually secure the salvation for anyone. Although Christ died for all men and for every man, only those who believe in Him are saved. His death enabled God to pardon sinners on the condition that they believe, but it did not actually put away anyone's sins. Christ's redemption becomes effective only if man chooses to accept it. Huh? Okay, Christ died for you. You accept that, but it doesn't do anything for your sins. Doesn't redeem them. Okay, we don't believe that one either. So let's go on. The Holy Spirit's call. Looking down at the second verse, second paragraph, because you've already heard the first one. After accepting the call of the Holy Spirit to trust in the Lord as Savior, He, talking about the Spirit, from the inside out, brings about a great change. He helps us to turn from wrongdoing. He helps us to understand the Bible. He helps us to serve in a way that pleases God. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. We agree with that. Stuart is right on that. Because of our salvation, we want to do the things that pleases God. On the other hand, Calvinist says, in addition to the outward general call to a salvation, which is made to everyone who hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit extends to the elect, that special group, a special inward call that inevitably brings them to salvation. The eternal call, which is made only to the elect, cannot be rejected. It always results in conversion. By means of the special call of the Spirit's irresistibly draws sinners to Christ. He is not limited to his work of applying salvation by man's will, nor in his dependent upon man's cooperation for success. The Spirit graciously causes the elect sinner to cooperate, to believe, to repent, to come freely and willingly to Christ. God's grace, therefore, is invincible. It never fails to result in the salvation of those to whom it has been extended. In other words, because God chose you to be saved, you're going to be saved whether you want to be saved or not. I don't think that's ours. For the Arminians, the Spirit calls inwardly for all those who call outwardly or called outwardly by the gospel invitation. He does all that. Arminian's doing a dance here too, okay? He does all of that he can to bring every sinner to salvation. But inasmuch as man is free, he can successfully resist the Spirit's call. The Spirit cannot regenerate the sinner until he believes. Faith, which is man's contribution, precedes and makes possible the new birth. Thus, man's free will limits the Spirit in the application of Christ's saving work. The Holy Spirit can only draw to Christ those who allow him to have his way with them. Until the sinner responds, the Spirit cannot give life. God's grace, therefore, is not invincible. It can be and often is resisted and thwarted by man. We agree with about half of that. So that's a slash half. Now let's talk about the perseverance of the saints, which is the last one. We believe that the person who accepts Christ as Savior can rejoice in the preeminence of his salvation. He can be absolutely assured of it. Saved people, Christians, are securely held in the strong and loving hands of the Savior from the point of salvation and on into eternity. In other words, when you're saved, and nothing can take you out of the hand of that God and that salvation. Under Calvin, it's basically the same thing, but a little different, that we don't agree with. All those who are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They are kept in faith by the power of the Almighty God and thus persevere to the end because they don't have any other choice in it. Now, the Arminians, those who believe and are truly saved, can lose their salvation by failing to keep up with their faith. In other words, their works. Catch that? All Arminians have not been agreed at this point. Some have held that believers are eternally secure in Christ, like us. That once a sinner is regenerated, he can never be lost. But others believe that salvation can be rejected and then accepted again and again and again and again. My perfect example of this is Bill Gaither and Mark Lowry. And the homecoming things that they do. Mark Lowry is an independent Baptist. Bill Gaither is a Nazarene. Mark Lowry and Bill Gaither are Arminian to the core, all the way down to the last little one. But on the last little one, Mark Lowry believes in eternal salvation as an Arminian. Bill Gaither believes that you can lose your salvation as an Arminian. Thus, you have heard Mark Lowry chide Bill Gaither many times about, no, Bill, you believe you can lose your salvation. Perfect example. They don't have it together. So when we look at this, you say, okay, well, wait a minute. Are we Calvinistic? Folks, we're at Sagemont. We're not Calvinistic. We're not. Are we Arminian? On the surface, it looks like it. But when you get down deeper, we're really not. By the way, you'll notice that this has no scriptures anywhere involved. Let me tell you why. You can pull all the scriptures for Sagemont Church that Stuart has listed, and all the scriptures for Calvin's group, New Calvinists, that they've listed, and all the scriptures for the Arminians and what they have listed. And guess what? They're all the same scriptures. But let me tell you how to decipher between the two. If you're a Calvinist, you take a verse or part of a verse and you build a doctrine on it. If you're an Arminian, you take a verse that's got your point in it, which is the same one Calvin is using, but you expand it and look at two or three verses around it to set your doctrine. But you don't use the entire chapter or the entire book. If you're Sagemont Church, you use from Genesis to Revelation of how it is talked about, how the seed is planted in Genesis, how it is full fruit in the book of Revelation, and we see and we grab our doctrine from how the entire Bible handles it. And that's the difference. Okay?